I was amused this week. You know, every once in a while, I'm going to the hospital or something, I'll tune in and listen to Rush Limbaugh. This week, he was on a roll. And he was talking about, and I'm quoting him, he was talking about why liberal dreams can never reach their reality in this world. And it was amazing. I wish I had his clip. I wish I had a clip of that. Because I could play that clip for 8 minutes and say, now listen to this. And then I could say, and every one of those are the things that God is going to do to make a new heavens and a new earth. Every one of those things that Russ said will make it impossible for any political system, liberal or conservative, to bring peace to men and to bring harmony and no war and all that. The good world, these are the reasons he outlined why it can't happen. And I thought I'd love to have that. I'd just love to play that clip and then say, now that's exactly what John 4:16, that's exactly what Romans 6:3, that's exactly what it's there. It's all promised in the book. All of that is future. And because people do not understand, they refuse to believe that Jesus came the first time to prepare the foundation to come the second time and build the kingdom. Because they refuse to believe those two and see those two as connected, they miss the whole point. The ultimate test of Christianity is not my faith. It's not my perfection. It's not even my perfectibility. The ultimate test of Christianity is Jesus and his resurrection power. Who he is, why he did it, and how that gives absolute credibility for everything else. You want to talk about Scripture? Okay, what did Jesus say about Scripture? You want to talk about abortion? Okay, what did Jesus say about abortion? I mean, you want to talk about capital punishment? What did Jesus say about capital punishment? I mean, you can go the whole way. Now, I can see what you're saying. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said to talk back here in the Old Testament. Yes, he does. It's all his word. Every jot, tittle, comma. It's Jesus' book. That's why it's called, in the passage we're studying tonight, the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Messiah. This book is all about Jesus. And when you know who Jesus is, then you have the key to understand everything this book said and to see it as not just empty philosophy, not just good wishes, but see it as something that God has promised and provided that he will expedite. Open your Bible, please, to the book of Colossians, please, Colossians, chapter 3, and notice with me, please, verse 12. Therefore, the verse reads, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved. In our day, we spend a lot of time talking about faith, and perhaps we need to. We talk a lot about trusting Jesus. We talk a lot about being saved. And if we're not careful, we end up shifting the whole table to our side. Sitting in a room in a radio program recently, I was reminded how all the evidence for us rests in what God does, not what we do. It's not my faith. I was impressed recently and stated in a message that you don't find Jesus. Jesus finds you. And I believe that with all my heart, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who came to seek and to save. And I believe that in our sinful, rebellious state, we know little or nothing of desiring God and often fear God because of the weight of our guilt, the natural sense of distance from God, because we sense that we are not perfect. We know that he is. Even in our most warped pictures of God, we know that he's bigger, brighter, better, stronger than we are, and we sense intuitively that we are obligated to him. Paul tells us that very clearly in Romans chapter 2, that God has written his law in our hearts, all of us, those who come to faith in Jesus Christ and experience salvation, those who don't. Paul says very clearly that God has inscripturated, he has written This is a bad way to say it, but we're all acquainted with the term DNA, the hard drive system that drives and informs all of our physical multiplication. And well, God has put within every human a DNA, and that DNA marks us intuitively as bearing God's image. That's why we always have a sense of fairness and unfairness. All of us have watched children. Children make great lawyers. When you cut the birthday cake and you pass it around, you see them judging which is the biggest piece, right? The answer to that with wise parents is they put the cake out there and they say, here, you cut it, and then you take a piece. And I want to tell you, when the kid's doing the cutting, they are going to be absolutely precise. Why? Because they have this sense of justice, this sense of fairness, that it's not fair for you to get a bigger piece than me. It drives and informs all the social programs, wherever instituted and however funded. All those social efforts are an expression of the innate law of God written in the very constitution of our beings. We can't escape it. We are frustrated by it, but we can't escape it. In that condition, that's the condition for all of us, men do not seek God. They try to manufacture a God in their own image, and then they worship that imagined God. He's a caricature, a composite of the best of Uncle Willie and Aunt Susie and neighbor Charlie and a friend. He's the composite of all of that in our minds and thinking, in the minds and thinkings of the rationalists. And that is God, if there is any God, you see. Or they even make the mistake of postulating that God is me. I am God. You know, and I have the right to determine what I want and don't want and so forth and so on. The whole point of these passages is that we are lost. We are dead. We are helpless. We cannot change ourselves. Someone has to do something to us. Someone has to do something for us if we will ever have a relationship and peace with the God who made us and whose image we bear. That's where Paul's arrived in this letter. He says in chapter 3 of Colossians, in verse 12, take a look at where you are. Look, he says, you are God's chosen ones. Now, don't back away from that. Don't fear that. God chooses to save people. God chose to send the Son. God the Son chose to come. There are exhaustive passages in Scripture that blow our minds when it talks about God anticipating all of creation and what He anticipated and how minute those anticipated plans were that He made. God chose you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. How do you know that God chose you? The fact that when God came calling, you, by some miracle of His Spirit, some act of desperation or some act of intelligent trust, you trusted Him. You trusted Him. That's the sign and seal that you are indeed chosen of God. But the point of the passage is, Paul wants the believers there in Colossae and us here to know that we didn't fall into this. We didn't stumble into this. We didn't develop this. We didn't create this. This salvation thing, this relationship with God, is not something that just happened and we stumbled into it. No. Will, thought, plan, purpose, action, all preceded any possibility of us knowing God. We are chosen. We are God's chosen ones. We are holy. That means that everything that separated us from God and His holiness has now been forgiven and abridged. Forgiven in that the debt and penalty that we owe, the wages of sin is death, that penalty has been paid by someone else who could afford to pay the penalty because he was sinless. And when we came to him by faith, opened our hands and said, I believe, I receive, he gave us full and complete forgiveness, complete pardon. He reconciled us. He paid all the debt we owed and set us free. He didn't stop there. He imputed to us his righteousness. That's what that whole verse is about there in chapter 3, about he is our life. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That whole passage is about the fact that Jesus Christ not only took away our guilt, but he imputed to us the gift of his righteousness. So, we are holy, and we are loved. We are loved. God isn't a mechanical device up there ticking away. God isn't a philosophical abstract. God is a person, and he loves, he cares, he thinks, he plans, he purposes, he weeps. We are loved. We are not just tiny little microscopically compared creatures living on a cinder called Earth in the middle of a vast universe of suns and systems. No. You are loved. We are loved. The infinite, eternal God Creator cares and loves you. And the full expression of that love, the fullest expression of that love, is what he did in Christ for us. And we'll never see the full impact of that until we are perfect in his presence when he returns. Think about those three things. Therefore, you are God's chosen. You are God's holy ones. You are loved by God. That's incredible. But you see, all of that emphasizes God's part. That's what I want you to see tonight. Those things we can stand in a court of law and argue. They're rooted in history. The decision isn't, do I deserve it? The decision isn't, what good thing did I do to earn it? The question isn't, what am I doing to gain or to control or to increase my goodness? The point is, it's all the goodness of God. He is the one who has acted in history, acts in time, and will act in prophetic future, acting out a plan that's focused on those he loves through the one who is called God the Son, bringing to us the fullness of his holiness, his perfection, his absolute righteousness, making us complete and perfect. He is the one who chose to do this. So we didn't have to beg God to do this. We didn't have to plead with God to do it. He did it out of his own volition, his own will. Now, with that in mind, I went back to the first chapter of Colossians and thought tonight I'd read with you seven passages of Scripture that we kind of studied and just read them. Not make a lot of comment. Just listen. Listen to what God has done for you to bring you into this fellowship of his Son, where you are chosen, where you are blessed, where you are declared holy and righteous, where you are loved. Chapter 1, just listen. Chapter 1, Paul writes to these Colossian believers and he says, hey, we heard about your faith. We heard about your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Listen to this passage. We are praying that you will be filled with all the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Filled to walk worthy of the Lord. Where does the walk come from? It comes from the filling. You are filled so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God. Listen to this. God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who did that? God did it. You and I weren't even smart enough to ask for it. We didn't even know that was a possibility, yet God did it. You get my drift? See what I'm saying? Listen to this. Now, God has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel. Who does the work there? God does. That's the point. Listen to this one. For in Jesus, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells in a bodily form, and you have been filled by him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. By him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Who did it? He did it. You didn't. He did it. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Who did it? God did it. When you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with Jesus and forgave you all your trespasses. Who did it? He did it. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us. He's taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. That's the evil forces. He triumphed over them in Jesus Christ. Who did it? He did it. Listen to this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. How did that happen? You didn't contribute one thing to that. That's all his work, and that's where you are tonight. Your life is hid with Christ in God in the heavenly places. And when he appears, when he is glorified, when he returns again, you will also be glorified or revealed with him in glory. Who's going to do that? Not you. He's going to do it. One more. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language in your mouth. Do not lie one to another. Since you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his creator. Who makes you change? Who creates in you the expression of the life of Jesus Christ that dwells in you now? He does. He does. He does. You see, brothers and sisters, that's how we get to this, therefore, God's holy ones. It's not my striving. It's not my changing. It's not my performance. It's not my getting better. It's not my religious habits. It's not my religious anything. It's not rooted or based in me. I don't deserve any of it. It's all about God. And every one of those things that I've read in these first three chapters is rooted in prophecy and fulfilled in history. The only exception being the time when we are finally completed in glory when the Lord Jesus Christ appears. Now, since that's who we are, Colossians chapter 3 says, here's how we ought to dress. Here's how we ought to behave. Here are the things that should characterize us. There are six of them here. First, put on heartfelt compassion. That word is actually mercy. It's saying be merciful. Mercy is that active intention to do the best we can to help others in need. That's what it is, mercy. Mercy is extending to people what they do not deserve until grace can come along and give them what they desperately need. Mercy. We are to be merciful. Or as the translation here, we ought to have heartfelt compassion. We should be empathetic with the needs of others. Why? Because we're the only ones that can afford it. We draw on the bank of heaven. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. They sent Paul a gift because of Paul's need. And Paul says, my God now will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's not just a bit of poetry. That's actuality. I'm one of the few people in Northern Columbia that can afford to be generous. Why? Because I have a banker who backs me up in every gracious, merciful move. It is amazing how that works. Recently, my wife and I responded to a need, and the next day, unsigned, unmarked, just my name and address, that amount of money in cash arrived in my box, my post office box. And it came from another state. Coincidence? I don't think so. Don't believe that for a heartbeat. I saw in my mother and dad how God faithfully supplied their needs as they were tender toward others who were needy. And I've told you this, but I used to work in the summertime down on the farm with a farmer. And I knew that he was very liberal in his giving to the ministries of the church and to the ministries within the church. I said, Pop Kistner, how do you do that? Well, he said, it's pretty simple, Jim. He said, I shovel grain out of my bin into God's bin. And God shovels grain out of his bin into my bin, and he's got the biggest shovel. Now, you think about that. Christian friend, you're the only one in this world who has real wealth, who are backed up by a guarantee of the one who controls all wealth. You can't outgive him. That's what Paul has in mind here when he says we're to be merciful. We're to be people with heartfelt compassion. Secondly, we are to be kind. Kind means sweet. It's not the macho thing. It's not the jerk kind of arrogant thing that passes for bigness in the pop culture. No, it's kindness. Kindness. People that don't kick the dog. People that have time and take time to be kind. That should flow out of us. That's what we should be thinking about. How to be kind. How to respond in kindness. Humility. There's the third one. Humility is the refusal to think of yourself above what you ought to think and to think of the value and worth and need of those around you. That's humility. It's what Jesus did. He was humbled. He humbled himself. It's the self-constraint that puts others ahead of myself. It's humility. Gentleness, that word is meekness. Meekness. And don't make the mistake of thinking that meekness equals weakness. Not at all. Not at all. Some of the meekest people are by far the strongest people because they have mastered, they have focused on refusing to be tough and mean-spirited and selfish. That takes some work. We're to be meek. And then the last one of the list says, we are to be patient. We are to be... That means to do exactly what the next phrase says. Here it is. Look. It says here, accepting one another and forgiving one another. Patience. It's long-suffering in action. It's not snapping back. It's allowing God time and space. It's believing the better of the circumstances. You see all of those things in Jesus Christ. There they are. They're listed for you. You can take them home. Ponder them. And this is what the Spirit of God is trying to work in us. The last one on the list says, above all, put on love. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit. The byproduct, the thing that God the Spirit seeks to produce in us that marks us in character, in conduct, in attitude, in relationships, love. Not lust. Lust reaches to get. Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love doesn't keep a list of things, grievances against it. And by the way, if I don't ask God to make me a lover, if I'm not motivated and moved by love, then though I preach with the voice of the prophets, profit me nothing. I sound like a tinkling bell. If I give my body to be burned, profits nothing without love. Love is the dominant attribute of God that he most delights to see worked out in those who are his children. So the next time you're in a debate and you're not surrounded by friendly fire or by friendly folks, remember to focus your mind upon who God is. Focus upon what God has done. And don't get tripped into thinking or defending or trying to in any way make this whole work of God somehow pivot on your goodness, your perfection, your righteousness, even your wisdom. It's all about God, and we are the recipients. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight our study of this passage would be encouraging, would be profitable. Sometimes we get so frustrated because we run so hard and don't go anywhere. We work so hard and then it blows up. We put such high expectations on our efforts and it doesn't go the way we want it to go. When we're talking to others, we tend to talk about their faith or their lack of faith as opposed to talking about God and God's promises and God's grace and God's gifts and God's faithfulness. Remind us that in its bottom line essence, salvation is a work of grace. It's the gift of God, not out of works, lest anyone should boast. And you have given us a record and testimony in Jesus Christ as to how that faith results in our lives. Because faith opens the door to you. It permits you to do your work, your continued work in our lives. It expects you, out of your wisdom, to direct, protect, guide. It recognizes that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, out of heaven. It recognizes that the wisdom that is from above is not quarrelsome. It doesn't get angry. It's not boastful. Because it's centered in you. It's your wisdom that you graciously shared with us. In the book, the scriptures, through the Spirit who dwells within us. That's how this works out. Because you do it. So help us tonight as we put our head upon a pillow to ponder this passage. Therefore, God's chosen one, God's sanctified one, made holy, God's loved one, the darling of the creator of all the universe and the controller of everything that happens in it. And we get to call you Dad. Wow. Wow. Overwhelming. So help us, Father, to trust your Spirit through your Word to cultivate these qualities of life in us that'll make other people sense and see that they are with one who is a Christ imitator, one whose whole passion in life is to become like Jesus, one who is in a plan where Jesus is working to replicate himself and his likeness in us. Thank you. Bless us as we part. Thank you for the Right Start Ministry, and thank you for the faithful gifts and offerings and notes that these folks share. Increase to them the bounty of your grace. Honor their gifts. Bring glory to yourself through their use. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.